Good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. I hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, and I hope that this afternoon's message is beneficial to you. We're going to start off in Joshua chapter 10. This last Wednesday, in the invitation talk, Kevin made reference to this passage, and as soon as he did, my thoughts wandered off, and I started thinking about something on this. He says in verse 12, this is an incredible miracle. It says, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And it goes on from there, but My mind just started wandering on this, and I started thinking about it, and then I was like, I'm going to do a lesson on this thought process that I'm going through. And as I was getting ready for the lesson, I stopped and said, should I do a lesson on this thought process I'm going through? And so I talked to Bonnie, and I frequently do. She's a great, great helper to me. And frequently I talk to her about whether I'm going too far with this comment. Am I being fair with the scriptures here? But this time I wasn't doubting the truthfulness of the lesson. It was just the usefulness of the lesson. And Bonnie's, I won't tell you what her statement was, what her conclusion was, because that would give away. But, she said no. Don't. She thought, you know, it's maybe one little point in a side note or something like that. And I don't say that to embarrass her, but the thought just kept, it stayed in my head. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to preach this lesson. And you can tell me afterwards if it's of any use to you or not. I'm on the fence on it, but I'm going to go ahead and teach it. I read Joshua chapter 10, and I see Joshua say, God, make the sun stand still and the moon stand still. And my thought was, God sure isn't a genie. That was my thought. Now, you're familiar with the genie, right? Most, even the young people, I'm assuming, are familiar with this mythological, magical, really powerful, completely made-up, powerful being that lives inside of a lamp, and you rub the lamp three times, and the genie pops out, and now is forced to give you three wishes. There's sometimes conditions, things like that, and off you go. And it struck me how unlike that God is in this passage. Because when you ask a genie something, what one of the frequent similarities between the stories is, the genie always cheats you. The genie always takes your wish and twists it and distorts it and makes it into something you don't want. So, for example, you wish for peace on earth, and so the genie makes everybody disappear from the earth. Right? That's one of the common ones I've seen. But it's, you make a wish and the genie purposefully ignores what you asked and accomplishes it in some way you absolutely do not want. Right? Do you understand what Joshua just asked for here? Let the sun and the moon stand still. Joshua had no way of knowing this, but I know what a genie would have done right then. Killed everyone. Would have just killed everyone, because we are going thousands of miles per hour right now. Doesn't feel like it, but we are. You stop the earth. You make the sun stop in the sky, and we go flying into space, and we just die. We're gone. God didn't do that. Joshua just asked for it, and God didn't do it. He isn't a trickster. He's a helper. And when we don't need to get like they do in the movies or the stories where they start saying, okay, I need to ask for something, but I got to make sure that I ask it exactly right. I got to get through all the details to make certain that it's not in any way misunderstood. When you're talking to God, you're not talking to someone who's trying to ruin you, who's trying to make sure you'll be miserable. You're talking to someone who intends to help and has the power to do so. And so in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm assuming that there's some point to this because Jesus is saying it, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages us to ask. And starting in verse 7, he says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. But look where he goes from there. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God gives good. We pray to him because he's going to help us. And there are some people who, when they find a genie, they find all this incredible power, and the story goes that they then regret it. And we will not. When we find God and when we turn to God, we do not find regret. In James chapter 1, James deals with people blaming God. See, in the first 12 verses in there, he talks about the having a positive attitude in the times of tribulation and persecution, right? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. He then talks about, in verse 9, but the brother of a humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. And then verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then verse 13, he deals with something where he says, don't blame God. Don't accuse God of trying to destroy you. Don't accuse God of trying to ruin your life. So he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He goes through and he talks about the process of sin, how we follow our own lust down to our own destruction. But then in verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So here in the context of trying to blame God, he says, no, God doesn't do the bad things to us. God's not trying to destroy us and ruin us. God gives us all the good things. Every perfect gift is from the Father above. He is the one who does good. He is not the trickster. And so then it makes sense that we can go to God. And you would never do this in the genie stories. You would never do this. You would never say, genie, I wish that you do to me what you want to do. The genie wants to destroy you. But to God, we say, let your will be done. That's in the prayer, isn't it? In model prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 10, thy will be done. And Jesus gives us the example, Matthew 26 and verse 42, when Jesus is facing this challenging moment in his life where he is about to die on the cross, and he doesn't really want to, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. We can pray that to God because he's not the trickster, he's not the destroyer, he's the one who wants to help us and do what's good for us. God isn't a genie in that he isn't our slave. He isn't forced to do our will. I think in some regards, most people, when they think of thinking of God as a genie, they think of it as he's like this lamp that you take in your life and you control God. How many people do you know that are just not religious? They're not spiritually minded. They don't really have much faith in God. They don't live righteous lives, but they feel like they have God in their back pocket. And then when something falls apart and their life is miserable, they just pull him out. They say, fix it. And they expect him to do it. That's a genie. That's where you have the lamp and you just drag it wherever you want. You don't have to do anything or care about the relationship with it, nothing like that. You just rub that lamp and boom, you've got a slave that will do anything you want. Well, God isn't our slave. And he isn't forced to do what we ask him to do. In fact, we're his slave. We're the ones who must submit to God. And so let's look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. We're free, yes, but we're slaves to God. We must do his will. And so it is God who is supposed to be able to turn to us and say, do this, and we do it no matter what. So then why does God do things if we're not forcing him to do it? And the answer is, not because he's our slave, not because we've trapped him or empowered over him. It's very simple. It's because he loves us. Our God cares for us. And so we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He isn't our slave, we are his. He doesn't have to do what we need him to do, he wants to. God isn't a genie because he has expectations. The genie in all the stories, that doesn't have any choice in who its master is. It doesn't come out of the lamp and look at people and say, well, you're kind of evil. I don't like you. I'm not going to do whatever you ask for. That's not how it works. Whether they're good or evil or anything, you rub the lamp, you get the genie, you get the wishes. That's not how God works. God has expectations. We have this incredible power, incredible access to the Creator of all things who will hear our prayers and will answer our prayers, but He has conditions. He has expectations of us. Even with Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, because of His piety, He was heard. It was because of who He was. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it's in regards to men, and it says we need to live with our wives in an understanding way. And he goes on and he finishes that passage saying, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a condition. If we don't know how to treat our wives, we don't get the ear of God. We don't get to pray to Him and have Him listen to us. So we must treat our spouses properly. Isaiah 59, an entire nation calls out to God and God refuses to listen. And it's because they're not meeting the condition. He has expectation of who they should be. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And he goes on talking about the horrible nature of who they were. And he says, this is because of who you are. You call to me and I just don't listen. So our God has expectations. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we know that God hears us. He says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so there's an expectation that we'll ask things in the right way and as the right type of people. In James, we see this flow through the book of James. He starts off in chapter 1 about praying for wisdom. He says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and verse 3, and he says that they ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so here there's a condition of motive has an impact on it. And then chapter 5, as he's bringing the book to an end, he says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He gives us the example of Elijah, and I don't know of anything in there that says Elijah accomplished that because he was a prophet, because he had tremendous power. What it's saying is, because he was righteous and he prayed in faith, God did it. He had the ability to stop the rain for 3.5 years. But there was that condition. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Let's be honest. If I had a lamp and I told you inside this lamp is a genie who will grant you 3 wishes, anything you want, would you take the lamp? Now, let's assume for a second that this genie is not out to destroy you and is not going to make everything horrible for you. If I granted you access to 3 wishes, would you not take that? We have God, the most powerful of all, offering us access to Him through prayer, and we say no because we refuse to live a life for Him, because we won't meet the conditions. But if we will dedicate ourselves to a righteous life, we can have something greater than any of the genie stories ever talked about. We can have prayer to God. He will listen and He will answer. And He is truly, truly powerful. So God isn't a genie also in that he doesn't have a three-wish limit. He has no limit. Now, what would you do? I don't know about all of you, but I'm pretty sure I know what I would do. If I had a lamp with three wishes, I would still have a lamp. I don't know how many wishes it would have in it, but I guarantee you I wouldn't use all three. I wouldn't sit there and say, you know, I could really go for a peanut butter jelly sandwich today. I wish for a peanut butter jelly sandwich and waste my wishes. Instead, I would think these wishes are precious. I'm going to wait until I know I have something that really matters, right? Because I only have three. What if you had endless number of wishes? Endless number of wishes. And you're sitting at a restaurant that has the world's worst food. Well, yeah, I'd go ahead and spend one. I wish for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and chocolate chip cookies. Right? If we only have three, we're oh so careful and we won't ask because we don't want to waste them. But God has no limits. In 1 Peter, we saw this passage earlier, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It does not read, casting your top three anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties. All the things that bother you, big or small, today and tomorrow, all the things that matter to you, take the time to ask God. Because he's not a genie. He's God. And there's no limit. And while I'm at it, I'll make mention something along the lines of what Kevin was talking about on Wednesday and what you see with Joshua and the God making the sun stand still. When I say God has no limit, I mean he does not have a limit as to how many times we can come to him and how many times we can ask him and how many things we can ask him for. He also has no limit in what we can ask him for. There is no challenge you face that is too big for him. Nothing that is too great. He can stop the sun and the moon. He can make the weather change for years on end. Ephesians chapter 3, which was read on Wednesday, verses 20 through 21. I simply adore this passage. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You can't ask anything that's beyond him. He has no limit. And if you want to know a way to upset God, I don't know that anybody came here to said, you know what I'm really hoping for in Jared's sermon today? I'm hoping Jared will tell me how to upset God. I don't think anybody had that attitude, but if you want to know it, use the word if you can. Which is three words, but use it. If you can. That's what happens in Mark chapter 9. There's a demon-possessed child. Jesus' disciples can't do anything about it. They can't cast out the demon. And Jesus gets upset at his disciples. Oh, wicked and perverse, unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? And then the man, the father, comes to Jesus and says, if you can, remove this demon from him. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible with God. You want to upset God? Believe he's limited in your prayers. Well, God, I would ask for a job, but I know you don't control that sort of thing. I would ask for peace in this nation, but I know that that's too big for you. There is no limit. Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, and the parallel passage, Matthew 17, same scenario. Right afterwards, the disciples come up to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it? And he had said in other passages, such as in Mark, that you have to, this one comes out through prayer and fasting. But what he says to them in Matthew 17, verse 20, he says, because of the littleness of your faith. Because you didn't believe God could. God does not have limits. Not limits in how often we ask him, and not limits in what we ask him. If you have a dilemma, if you have a problem, if you have an anxiety, you should pray. And then finally, God isn't a genie, and this is a very good thing, in that he can't be taken from us. I noticed other things, and they really didn't matter that much, but you know, one of the common themes in the stories is, okay, so I have this lamp that gives me tremendous power. Do you know what happens then with a lamp? Somebody else wants it. somebody else will steal it. Somebody else will take it. And no matter how much you try to protect it, no matter how much you try to help to make sure nobody overpowers you, somebody's bigger, somebody's smarter, somebody's stronger, and they overpower you and they take it, and now you can't do anything. You don't have that access. How can anyone take God from you? Suppose they send you to a far, far away land, like they did with Daniel, hundreds, thousands of miles from home. He prays to God and God hears him. They throw you in a pit. They persecute you, throw you in prison. There is no place they can put you. Nothing they can do to you to take away our Lord from us. So Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, the last words of this gospel, the last words of the good news of Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Romans chapter 8, when we goes through and he talks about all these various powers and things that might try to conquer us, that might try to ruin us, and he goes through and he doesn't just talk about the things of the world, but he talks about spiritual beings that are incredibly powerful. He says, I am convinced in verse 38 that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is because of that love that he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers, which means the world can't beat you. The world can't take away our access to God through prayer. So you know what? That's better. And we should take advantage of it. I cannot tell you the blessing that we've been given in prayer. It's something we kind of take for granted. Do you remember the disciples turning to Jesus saying, teach us to pray? It was something that for a long time was forgotten and treated as only the special could do. But for us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, a command not just to the really old Christians but new Christians, a command to all Christians is pray without ceasing. It is ours. And it is an expectation that God will, that we will do it. But I got to tell you, why should God have to command us to pray? We've been given prayer to God. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that we will dedicate ourselves to greater prayer and appreciation for what we have. You can tell me if you thought this lesson was worthwhile. I would appreciate the thoughts, but you know what? There's not much I can do about it now. I kind of preached it. So, appreciate your presence. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. We want you to follow God. We want you to be saved. And so we offer an invitation at every time we get together so that you can come forward. And if you've realized you need to do something, you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then it's time to take action. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Him right now and have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, don't wait to get your life fixed. Don't wait tomorrow. Resolve your problems right now. Turn to God. Confess your sins. He will forgive you. We will help you. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing? Oh.